Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. So ends our gospel reading this morning, this Palm Sunday. A verse from Psalm 118, the great psalm of ascent, sung or recited by those going up to Jerusalem. Sung during the Feast of the Passover, when Jesus, like all the Jews, would have been present. This year, Passover has already begun. It commenced at sundown last evening, as is customary in all Jewish festivals, including the weekly Shabbat, or Sabbath. Tomorrow, some of us will be back here to celebrate a Seder, or form of Passover meal, as we continue learning about the Jewish roots of our faith in Jesus, and the deep significance of Passover, which Michael has been teaching us on Thursday evenings these past 3 weeks. But as Jesus climbs up the long way from the Jordan Valley and Jericho towards the two villages near the top of the Mount of Olives, we soon see that this is different to any previous visit he's made to Jerusalem and its temple. This is the time it becomes clear who he is and what he has come to do. Both Luke and the other gospel writers quote this verse in their accounts of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But the psalmist does not refer to a king, but just says, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." Matthew, Mark, and John quote the psalm as it is written, but it is clear that they also see the man on the donkey as a king. But why might Luke quote this verse, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord"? Luke, we know, seeks in both his Gospel and the book of Acts to be an accurate recorder of events. He writes to Theophilus, probably a Roman believer, that he has carefully investigated everything from the beginning. Luke was a doctor and a companion of Paul's, and it is quite likely he interviewed many of those who were present at these events. As it is likely he was Greek, or like Paul, Greek-speaking from the Jewish diaspora, his gospel is often thought to be aimed at Gentiles or non-Jews. So what is going on here? All the Gospels refer to this strange story of the young colt, the foal of a donkey, not yet ridden. But Luke does not speak of its significance as a fulfillment of prophecy, as other Gospel writers do. The prophet Zechariah says, "See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And then there is another strange thing. The other Gospels speak of a large crowd of people either coming to meet him or travelling with him the last bit of the way as they all made their way up the Mount of Olives, over the top, and down the other side and into the city. That would certainly be the case, but why does Luke just refer to a whole crowd of disciples? Were they all coming with him from Galilee? Not just the 12, but now a wider group of disciples? This is certainly likely, but this large crowd were not just made up of disciples. There were Pharisees in amongst them who did not like what they were shouting and called on Jesus to stop them, as recorded in the next verses that we would have read if we'd carried on in Luke 19. We don't know, but was it the 12 who first recognized the significance of what was going on? The prophecy was being fulfilled and laid their cloaks down and others followed. But John tells us that the disciples did not really understand the significance of what was happening until after the resurrection. I think Luke, writing for his friend, his Roman friend Theophilus, would have had in mind the great processions of Roman emperors returning from great conquests. The emperor riding on a white, great white horse into the city with captives in train and leading his troops. This procession is different, but it's still a king who is at its head. Yet a very different sort of king. Triumphant and leading captives, yes, but with humility. It may be that Theophilus and subsequent Gentile readers would not get the significance of the donkey and the words of a minor Hebrew prophet. So could it be that Luke tells it this way to emphasize that this man on a donkey is a king? Yet it is clear that this loud, large crowd of disciples saw this man riding on a donkey as a king because of what they knew about him and the things they'd seen him do. For Luke says they began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. But who did they understand this king to be? Was he going to be their Messiah, their Savior, as the prophet Zechariah says? Did this mean he would drive out the Romans? He certainly did not fulfill the Pharisees' requirements. Our Old Testament reading today comes from Isaiah, another Hebrew prophet, who likewise sees a righteous, humble Messiah who will come. This passage is part of four songs that refer to a suffering servant. Passages that to this day still cause the rabbis difficulty, for they only ring true in the light of this King of the Jews, who comes righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. But what might this king mean for us? What might have the disciples seen in Jesus that made them shout praises to God? Jesus, right at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, declares that the kingdom of God is near. As we journey through the Gospels, we see in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus telling us what those who would be subjects of this kingdom will be like and how they will live. We see the power of this kingdom and its king in his command of storms, his command over demons, and the power of the devil. The miracles of healing, and then the raising of Lazarus. But now we're at the top of the Mount of Olives, about to descend with Jesus, the donkey and the crowd, down the steep path into the Kidron Valley. Mandy and I have had the privilege of travelling that way on two occasions, and it can be quite crowded, with pilgrims and hawkers, perhaps noisy. And it's at this point we need to ask ourselves some questions. We can ask whether the crowd of disciples would have followed if they knew what was going to happen. But Bishop Tom Wright, in his commentary on today's gospel passage, says this: as we arrive in Jerusalem with Jesus, the question presses upon us: are we going for the trip in the hope that Jesus will fulfill some of our hopes and desires? Are we ready to sing a psalm of praise, but only as long as Jesus seems to be doing what we want? The long and dusty pilgrim way of our lives gives most of us plenty of time to sort out our motives for following Jesus in the first place. Are we ready not only to spread our cloaks on the road in front of him, to do the showy and flamboyant thing, but also now to follow him into trouble, controversy, trial, and death? This year, our Lent communions have followed the theme of sheep and shepherds, with the undergirding of the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord's My Shepherd." At this time, the Judean hills should be full of lush green and wild flowers, just those green pastures that David the shepherd king would have led his flock into at this time of year. But we know too that the shepherd king comforts and protects his flock in the valley of the shadow of death, a place known by many of us. As you reach the bottom of the path, you come to the Garden of Gethsemane, full of ancient gnarled olive trees, probably the same ones that Jesus will pray amongst before the week is out. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. As we journey on this coming week towards Friday, we can go into this garden and pray as countless others have done. Maybe it is a time when we can pray that his will is done in our lives too, however costly. You see, to reach the empty tomb on Sunday, we have to pass through the cross of Friday. There is a cost of following this king on a donkey. Jesus says that in order to follow him, we need to take up our cross too, remembering that he is also the shepherd king of which David speaks, the one who comforts and walks with us. So as we travel on from the garden with Jesus, what would he have us do for his will to be done in our lives? In the garden, we see Jesus in total surrender to his Father God. It is costly, as we know, as he enters the city to offer himself up to the cross. But could this coming week be a time to surrender ourselves afresh to him, in response to what he has done for us, in bearing our infirmities, our sorrows, transgressions, and iniquities that Isaiah says he will do? It is 80 years this past week since Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed by the Nazis in Flossenbürg concentration camp. Bonhoeffer, a leader in the confessing church that stood against the Nazis, was a Lutheran pastor and theologian. One of his memorable quotes is that Christ bids a man to come and die. For him, it literally meant that. But for us now, what might that mean? It might mean the death of those things that hold us back from fully surrendering ourselves to Christ. A clergy friend of ours told Mandy this week that at a recent service she was convicted by the Holy Spirit to resubmit herself to the Lord Jesus and went and knelt at the front of church after saying that that was what she was going to do, and if anyone wanted, they could join her. One lady did, in front of the whole church. Some while later, this lady shared that she had found that act of surrendering herself to Jesus had actually changed the situation completely. As this coming week, we surrender ourselves to Jesus, what might that lead to as we approach Friday? And what might be the victory gained, the peace found, the changed situation we find on Sunday? Should we not take a look at ourselves and those resentments, that bitterness that is within us and is rooted deep, those folks who we still haven't forgiven, maybe even God himself? Shortly, we will pray the Lord's Prayer, asking for his forgiveness. But remember, we too make a commitment to him to forgive. Forgiveness is not easy. It is easy to hold on to unforgiveness and let it grow into a bitter root that, as the Bible says, defiles many. In other words, it doesn't just affect us, but all those around us. It demands a decision to forgive, but it also needs God's grace too. It is not cheap grace, but costly grace. It took Jesus, his only son, to the cross. We all carry such pain, but Jesus, the humble king on the donkey, has come to bear that pain, that sorrow. It is not saying that this evil done to us can be just brushed under the carpet. No, it's facing up to this pain and allowing Jesus to take it and heal us. Could this be our taking up of our cross this week as we make our way to Friday? A way for us to move towards Sunday, victory gained, peace found, and we pray, relationships reconciled. This will not just be a personal thing, but will be a means for us to grow as a fellowship. We've been tried and tested as individuals and as a church this past year, and still are. But as we follow the King, could this be a moment when his kingdom extends within us as his church, and outwards into the communities where we live and witness for him? This is the King who rides in triumph into Jerusalem. The one who is righteous and having salvation. He will have captives in his train. Our sin, our weaknesses, our sorrow, our pain. For he humbly bears them in victory on the cross. So, will we say with the crowd, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Amen.